There is no earthly king in Scripture as great as David. He's the pinnacle, really, of all of the readings you'll do in the Old Testament, all the different kings, and there's a bunch. David is it, and in fact, he is the one that all the other kings are compared to. We talked about that kind of in introducing this whole study in Kings. Is all of the kings after David are compared. This one walked in the ways of his father David and pleased the Lord. This one did not walk in the ways of his father David and displeased the Lord. But it's all this, the standard of being a godly king is David. And did a little research. If you look in the Nelson's Bible Dictionary, they refer to David in this way. They say, Jesus was referred to as the son of David. The genealogy of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, traced Jesus back through the ancestry of David. God promised David a kingdom that would have no end, and this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus, who came to establish the kingdom of God. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because this was the city of David, David's birthplace and boyhood home. Although David committed deep sin, he still was known as a man who sought God's will. Certainly, he was not perfect, but he was willing to repent of wrongdoing and to follow God's leadership. His influence for good in the life of his nation was great, since every king after David was compared to the standard which he established. A capable musician, David unquestionably gave great encouragement to this fine art in the life of his people. As a warrior and a military man, he was resourceful and courageous. As a king, he was without equal in the life of his nation. As a religious leader, he was exceptional. Many of his writings will continue to be the favorite devotional literature for honest souls who seek a closer walk with God. The Jewish historian Josephus praised David by saying, "This man was of an excellent character and was endowed with all the virtues that were desirable in a king." But even higher praise came from God himself through the speech of Stephen in the book of Acts. Stephen quoted the Lord as declaring, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Now, you read all that and you say, whoa. The tendency for us, I think, we read about a hero of our faith. We look at David, or we look at Elijah. We look at one of the biggies, you know what I mean? These guys, we read these great stories of these men or women that performed these incredible acts of great faith, and whoa, and we say, oh man, and here am I. And we begin to kind of get intimidated, and we say, you know, well, those guys were so great, but I could never be wonderful like that, and I couldn't be used that way, and I couldn't have faith like that, and I don't know, is it just me? Do we ever feel that way? You ever feel like you read this great story of faith, you know, you listen to a good preacher on the radio or something, and you're like, you know, wow, now what am I doing? One of my favorite passages of Scripture, James chapter 5, verse 17. Just for kicks, if you want, turn there. James chapter 5, right after Hebrews. James 5, 17 and 18. I just love it. Right towards the very back of the book there. If you find maps, you went too far. That's another one of my favorite books. Book of Maps. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Listen to how a great man, Elijah, one of the biggies, one of the big heroes of the faith. Listen to how James describes him here. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. I love that, because when I read stuff like that, I say there's hope for knuckleheads like myself. Right? He was a man just like us, and he prayed and God listened. But that was Elijah. Yeah, and James says, yeah, and he was just like us. God is just as willing to hear us. God is just as willing to use us. And we're going to look at David as a great man of God, a great man of faith, a great man of power, a great man of obedience. And you know what? We can be like that as well. I'm not saying go over to Jerusalem and try to destroy it and build your own palace there. I don't mean that. But we can be great like David was great. You guys can chuckle a little bit. I know you're tired. You know, the worship set went a little long, whatever, but it's okay. Just a little. See, TSU got the right idea. That's good. All right. David was a man just like us. Truly great, just like us. All right. We discover that he struggled with sin, just like us, right? We find in our passage this morning, David being established as God's king for Israel, no longer living in the shadow of King Saul. Remember, Saul was king, but David was already told by the prophet Samuel, you're going to be the next king. And Saul didn't like that very much. So for a while there, we have those years where Saul and David are knowing each other and kind of knowing what's going on. And then you got Saul chasing David all over the place, trying to kill him and all this horrible stuff. Well, Saul's finally gone. He's dead. And the kingdom is going to come to David. So he's kind of no longer living in the shadow of Saul any longer. And we see some really neat things in this passage. We begin to understand why God established David as king in Israel. We find that David was the man of God, having the power of God and walking in obedience to God. Look at the first five verses. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you'll become their ruler.'" I'm going to stop there. The Lord said, "You will shepherd my people." Who said that in this text? The Israelites said that. The Israelites are the one. The people recognized that David was God's man for the job. They say, "We remember back then when Samuel poured oil on your head and said, 'You're to be the next king of it.' You was just a kid at the time." They remember that. And they remember that the Lord had said that David would shepherd the people of Israel and become their ruler. Now, they had also seen evidence in David's life both as a leader in military skill and a leader in worship. Right? They talked about, "When we went out on military campaigns, you were the one that was leading us." And they knew him as a worshiper. David, even as a young man, had written psalms and worshiped the Lord out in the field with his sheep. He's worshiping the Lord, right? He has his harp with him. But I love the fact that they draw out this idea of a shepherd. "You will shepherd my people." It has a little different connotation to it, doesn't it, than "you will rule them, you will..." And not that he isn't going to be their ruler, but this idea of shepherd has a different connotation of caring for and having compassion and concern for those people, just like a shepherd would have for those sheep. And David is chosen because he's God's choice to be a shepherd over the people, to care for them and to lead them. What a difference between David and King Saul, who, remember, we looked at Saul, and why did the Israelites look like him? Well, he's really tall and he looks king-like. You know? Like, yeah, that's going to work out really good for you. We all know short people are better anyway. I say that because I'm short. Anyway, digressed a little bit there. David is chosen because he's God's man for the job. And the Israelites remembered all of these words, and they remind him, "You're the one that God called to shepherd us." And I love how the Israelites, they're starting to wake up a little bit. So they're kind of saying, "We would like to be shepherded this time instead of treated the way Saul treated us." We remember God said, "You are going to shepherd us," and we kind of like that whole caring for us and treating us like a shepherd would treat a sheep. David had good experience for caring for those who were needy and needed his care, and sheep are like that. We could go into a whole sermon just about how sheep are. But sheep desperately need the care of a shepherd, or they're not going to do very good. And the Lord gave David to the Israelites to shepherd them. He was the man for Israel because he was a man of God. And he was a man of God having the power of God. We continue in our passage here. There's a particular phrase at the end of the end of verse 10 that is very important. Look at verse 10. It says, "He became more and more powerful." Why? "Because the Lord God Almighty was with him." I'll tell you what, power is a real tricky thing, isn't it? Power goes right to people's heads typically, right? And anytime somebody has any power or any ability, it's real quick for them to get reliant upon their own abilities and their own strength. It would have been very easy for David to have had some accomplishments in leading the people of Israel and saying, "Ha ha, Saul, yeah, look at me, buddy, you're the king, but look who they're following over here. I'm leading a military campaign. Did you see what I did with Goliath? Still have his head back in my tent if you ever want to see it." He could have been quite cocky. He could have been really full of himself because he was a very gifted leader. There's no question. Had a lot of military understanding, and even this idea of it actually is kind of alluding to some strategy that David is using. We're going to conquer Jerusalem, but we're going to go through the water shaft to get these guys. It's actually depicting some war strategy here. David's no dunce. He knows what he's doing. He's a smart guy. He's sharp. He's a good military leader. But it was because the Lord God Almighty was with him that he was the right guy for the job. And David understood that. It was God who was with him that gave him his strength. And we're going to see that actually played out a little bit more as we look at the rest of this chapter. But right here we see in verses 6 through 10, David goes after the city of Jerusalem. Now, the people that were living in that city, they'd kind of been there a while. They liked being there, didn't really want to get thrown out. This is actually one of the strongholds within the nation of Israel that still was occupied by enemy territory there, enemy people that needed to get kicked out. And the city would have been a great location to rule from. It was easily defensible, very valuable spot. And of course, the Jebusites mock David. Yeah, even the lame and the blind will keep you out of here. And I think David liked the challenge. He says, "Okay, if you think the lame and the blind can do it, then you better get them ready because we're coming." But you hear this kind of mocking challenge from the Jebusites, and do you think that David probably thought to himself, "You know, I remember this other big clown," again, tall people, you know, and he was mocking the enemy, mocking the people of Israel, right? Remember that guy, Goliath? Tall people, you know? And that's nowhere in my notes. I'm really sorry. He probably remembered that kind of mocking tone, you know. Said, "You know what, I've been down this road before, and I remember the last guy that went down for doing that, and I'm taking your city. So keep mocking. And while you're mocking, while you're busy doing that, we're going to be going through the water shaft to come inside the place and bring you down." It's a great story. David wins the battle, takes the city, and becomes more powerful. God establishes him in Israel as the king and is with him. But again, you cannot get away from the phrase, he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now, I started this thing off by saying, instead of being intimidated by hearing stories of great faith, by great victory, great power, and saying, "Oh, that couldn't possibly be me." No, it can be us, right? So, have you ever thought about that? We can, in fact, be very powerful. We can have the power of God. We could say, and Thayer Redman became more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. I do too. It's got a nice ring to it, doesn't it? I think it's got a truthful ring to it. We could say Sandra Menard was more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with her. We could say Peter Bass was more and more powerful. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Insert name here. Can we say that? I believe we can. And I'm going to explain why I believe that. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, excuse me, verse 5, says, Jesus' words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, how are we getting to being all powerful? I thought that all powerful thing sounded pretty good. Not if it's in your own strength. It's not good at all. It's not going to happen. Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Ah, there it is. So can I be all powerful? Can I say that God gave me more and more power as the Lord God Almighty was with me? Yes. Because Scripture says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's a matter of perspective. Can we become more and more powerful? Yes, as he gives us strength. But the moment we decide, yeah, I'm doing pretty good all by myself. I got some pretty good power. Yeah, get out of my way. And we think we're good. And we're not in the vine. We're not remaining in Jesus. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you want to get a nice big old trip and fall flat on your face, just start stepping out in your own power and see what happens. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things through him who gives me strength. What a wonderful verse, Philippians 4:13. Well, I believe that David was a man of God walking with the power of God because he was walking in obedience to God. Such an important aspect of the greatness of David's life. Was he perfect? Well, no. Actually, we can, and we'll discover as we go on in the story of David, we find that he commits adultery covered up with murder. Those are not really good things to do. So was he perfect? No, he sinned greatly, and Scripture records it for us. But to a large degree, his life was typified by his unwavering obedience to his God. When he sinned big, he repented big and went back to obeying. And something we need to understand. I talked about this, I don't even remember, a sermon months ago. You'll remember it because you were paying attention at the time. But I believe it was Aristotle, one of these Greek philosophers, there was a quote that said, we are what we repeatedly do. Well, that sounds like a good phrase for a football, you know, locker room. It sounds like a Lombardiism or something. You know, we are what we repeatedly do. So get out there and exercise if you're going to be a football player. Sounds great. But it's kind of destructive if we understand it from the context of a believer in Christ, because we look at ourselves, oh, I am what I repeatedly do. Well, I failed last week, and I've been failing this week, and I failed 2 weeks ago, and last month I failed. I must be a failure. I am what I repeatedly do. I'm going to tell you who you are. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. You are his. He looks at you, and he sees his righteousness covering you. Thank God I'm not what I repeatedly do. That would be pretty discouraging. I am who I am and what I am because of what Christ has done and what he says I am. And he says that I'm his. Yes, I fail. Yes, David failed. I love the fact David failed. He sinned greatly. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And what does Stephen say in the book of Acts about him? He was a man after God's own heart. That's who he was. I love that. I love to know that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ instead of my repeated failures. That's good to know. But David demonstrates this heart of love for God, that this obedience to God. He walks in obedience. There's a great story here at the end of chapter 5, our text this morning. There's two accounts of David going against the Philistines, two separate accounts. The first account says that he goes to fight them, and God gives them the victory. First of all, I love the fact that he says, Lord, should I go attack them or not? Right off the bat, I love that. It isn't David saying, well, you know what? Took care of Jerusalem, and those guys were all mocking me. Yeah, but I went in there, and I went up the water shaft, and I showed them. I took care of, that's my city now. I'm building a palace, pretty darn nice, too, I'll tell you. And you Philistines, you're next. I'm coming. He doesn't do that. He says, Lord, do you want me to go up and will you give me the victory? Again, there is this understanding. David says, I might be king, I might be shepherd of these people, but you're in charge. What are you saying I'm supposed to do? Because that's what I'm going to do. David was obedient and he sought the Lord and the Lord was with him. And he won the battle. It's kind of a little different than, remember Saul, how his obedience was? Well, I kind of obeyed. I did some of what you said. That's close enough. And God says, guess what? Your kingdom is done because of your disobedience. It says that they collected all the idols that the Philistines left behind. And really, this is a picture of God being the true God and having victory over these false gods of the Philistines. And it's a powerful example. And of course, the Israelites would have most likely taken those. They could have melted those down. Those could have been all kinds of things. But they kind of plundered the Philistines is what they're saying here. But it's also giving a definite example of God's victory over false gods. And that's a cool story, but I'm skipping right ahead to the next one. It's really one I love in this passage. Verses 24 and 25, 2 Samuel chapter 5. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. Okay, let's just stop there for a moment, okay? You're King David, let's just say, for a moment, back in time, you're King David, and God says to a military leader, as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, that sound a little peculiar to you? How many times do you hear the sound of marching in your trees? Sounds a little odd, doesn't it? Maybe it's just me, but I read that and I say, that's just a little weird. Okay? As soon as you hear the sound of marching the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that'll mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. And the next verse tells you what kind of a man David was and why he was a man of God, why he had the power of God, because of his obedience to God. So David, verse 25, did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. There you go. Here's the thing. You want to be a great man or woman of God? You want to have God working in power in your life? Here's the deal. When he says do something, might sound weird, do it. I don't care how weird it sounds. And I don't care exactly what exactly that sounded like, the sound of marching in the tops. I don't care what that sounded like. I'm sure it was unique. It doesn't matter. How many examples do we have in Scripture? And we could spend quite a lot of time looking at them all. There's some really weird examples of ways God has worked and done things. But the ones who God brought victory through that situation were the ones that obeyed and said, yeah, I know it seems kind of weird. Remember that whole Naaman story? Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Why would I do that? Okay, well, enjoy your leprosy, right? Okay, I'll go do it. Why 7 times in the muddy Jordan River? Because God said so. That's why. Here's a little game plan for the life of the believer. Whatever he says, do it. I love the story. Jesus' first miracle at Cana, right? The wedding in Cana. And they run out of wine. Well, that's not good. Right? So they run out of wine and they say, what are we going to do? And Mary's there and she says, my son, you do whatever he tells you. And what does he say? He says, get all those containers and fill them up with water. Well, that's brilliant. Nice to have water. We don't need water. We need wine. Just do what he tells you. And what happens? And the owner of the place says, I don't know what you guys are doing, but you guys brought the best wine out you could possibly have. You brought it out now. Usually, you know, it's the other way around, but you're bringing out the good stuff. What's going on? What's going on? We did what Jesus told us to. That's what's going on. We obeyed. That's it. Listen for the sounds of marching in the tops of trees. Okay. Go and talk to my neighbor and ask him to come to church. Sounds a little weird. Okay. You fill in the blank. I don't know. If you want weird, I could talk weird all day long. But if God says do it, that's the point. And I don't know what he's calling you to do today. I have no idea. But you do. And it might sound weird. Weird's okay. If anybody can be a testament to weird being okay, I'll be that guy. I firmly believe each one of us can be a David. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we can be a man or a woman of God with the power of God walking in obedience to God. There are no first-class and second-class saints. There's level ground at the foot of the cross. We all have the same access to the same forgiveness. We're all just as equally deserving and needing it. Be a man of God. Ask God what he's calling you to do. Whatever it is, it's important because it's his will. Secondly, seek to be led by the power of God, not your own strength. Remember that in your own strength, you can accomplish absolutely nothing. But you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And finally, walk in obedience. When he gives you those instructions and he tells you what to do, say, absolutely. That's what I'm going. And I do love the fact that God says, when you hear that, move quickly. One great quote I remember is, delayed obedience is disobedience. When God says go, go. Anything else is disobedience. Walk in obedience. Even if it's weird, do it and give him the glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that it gives to our hearts, the encouragement that it gives to us. We thank you for the example of David in Scripture. We ask that you would help us to be men and women of God, empowered by you, obedient at all times to you. We thank you that all of this is possible through Christ who gives us strength. Amen.